Hello.
Hello. Good morning. So my name is Kevin, and what you see up here is a bit unusual. This is what we do oftentimes a few times a year after a series, or at the end of a series. And so these are four members of our teaching team here that we're missing a few. So it's just us today. But what we've done, as many of you may know, or if this is your first time, let me kind of just bring you up to speed. We've, since January, have been covering the Beatitudes of Jesus that are found in Matthew 5. And each week we've covered a verse, kind of from our own perspective as teachers. And so this, today, is the opportunity to sort of reflect on these past several weeks, starting back in January. What we're going to do up here today is mostly the main part point is to have a discussion and to field questions, and there's no right or wrong question. We were talking before this that any kind of pushback that you have or feedback, positive or,
constructive
or harsh, or something really harsh. We grow through this stuff. So, but we're here to sort of like enter into kind of a conversation about these last several weeks in the Beatitudes. And so we're going to do that. But I think we have the Beatitudes up there. So I don't know them by heart. So I'm going to have to turn around here and let's read these together, and I'll kind of lead through it, and then we'll open this up into a discussion, question-answer kind of thing. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So we're going to then just now spend a couple of minutes, each of us, with our own kind of personal reflections. And again, I invite you, maybe having gone through these Beatitudes just now or in something that we say that spurs some thoughts or questions, feel free to, after that, we'll open it up into a discussion and a question answer. And we're going to start off with Catherine.
I did an overview of the Beatitudes. I didn't work on a single one. And so for me, though, all the months between January and now, I felt really, I loved hearing what the teachers brought. You know, when you plan a series, you kind of have an idea of the direction that it's going to go. Or maybe I think of like, oh, if that were my Beatitude, for my assigned Beatitude, I would come up with this or that. And they always surprise me, and they come up with really profound things, and they bring their own experience. So I just want you to know how much I appreciate being able to hear from the teachers each week. But from my own personal experience, basically as one of you, sitting in there listening to what they brought each Sunday, I was a very fulfilling series for me. And I think, like probably all of you, we all learned that the Beatitudes are not what we thought they were. They're much bigger and more open than we thought they were. I always thought of them as of characteristics I had to have. I had to be like that. I need to embody that. And I couldn't. And so the Beatitudes were almost a negative for me. And what was so refreshing for me in this series was learning that the Beatitudes actually aren't about me or what I or we should do or what we even, but more about what God does for us and is already doing for us, and we just need to step into that. I was also comforted. Hold this for a second. So we use one main book, but I actually have a lot of books, and so I used a lot of books for mine, and I was really comforted how every one of these authors struggled with the word blessed. Every one of them has come up with a different way of saying blessed, and I thought that was so helpful because it seems like the Beatitudes cannot be encompassed in a single word. And some of the words were happy, which was the one I always intensely disliked. From my generation, does anybody remember an old book, The Be Happy Attitudes? Nobody. Well, I'm really old then, okay. Which was a power of positive thinking kind of theological book, which was so horrible. But anyway, I've used now, I don't have to have just that one word blessed because I don't always know what it means, but in tune with the heartbeat of God. Joyful was another word. Even one of the authors said, like, good on ya. Like, it was a way, it was an everyday word that people use to greet each other. It's not this special, miraculous, holy word. Anyway, all of these are really good, and we're going to, by the way, after Easter, do keep going and do a Sermon on the Mount series, so you'll be hearing lots more, because the Beatitudes are actually just a preamble to the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount just expands on them and gives us, you know, examples of what they look like in action. Okay, I already talked too much about that. Hold on. I was also taken by the Beatitudes how much Jesus is rooted in what we call the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures. The actual words of the Beatitudes come from Isaiah and from the Psalms, and he's just kind of recreating for that audience and for us this pattern of God acting throughout history with his people. And so that was, I loved it. And if you start getting familiar with the Beatitudes and they kind of hanging in your head all the time, when you're reading the Bible, you realize that the parables of Jesus are actually an example of a Beatitude. And if you go back and revisit the parables, try to connect what Beatitude would fit with that parable. And that's a fun exercise. But the two, April Lynn and Ginny are out of town and today. And April Lynn taught about blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's always been a sticky one for me. I can't be pure in heart. I mean, it always just seemed like this moral thing. It was this moral thing. I had to be like perfect so I could see God. And it turns out April Lynn explained to us this word pure isn't what we think about it. It is this an undivided heart where you're fully for God, and you want to do what you want to follow him. And the other one was Brian, when he did blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Who hates the word meek? Okay. Meek doesn't mean like, oh, doormat, run, you know, whatever, I'll just be over here in my corner. Meek means someone who actually surrenders their will to God. It's actually a word of strength, because it takes something from us to do this, to choose to live the way God wants us to live. And then the last thing I'll close with is that on that first Sunday when we did the intro, I gave a list of the anti-beatitudes, the way the world is currently operating. And I'm just going to refresh your memory so that you can see the contrast between the way of the kingdom and the way the world is working right now. So these are the anti-beatitudes. I didn't write them. Blessed are the rich. Blessed are those who never mourn, who cause others to mourn. Blessed are the violent, the oppressors, those who dominate others or run the domination system. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for injustice. Blessed are those who show no mercy. Blessed are the impure of heart. Blessed are the war makers. Blessed are those who are never persecuted, who never struggle for justice, who never rock the boat on behalf of the poor and disenfranchised, who are never insulted because of their allegiance to Jesus. Unfortunately, it feels like that's the world we live in. Last point. I've always read the Beatitudes as written to me as an individual, like the you is singular, but it's not. Blessed are we. This requires a community to enact, to help, to step into the Beatitudes. We need each other. It's always a we with Jesus.
Okay. Thank you very much. Thank you. All right. So, in the true spirit of the teaching team, then I'm going to just share a couple of things, and they might contrast a little with what Catherine said. It's like, that's the beauty. We see angles of light on things. But let me start off with a little bit of a story, something I shared in one of our conversation sessions that we have once in a while. And I wish Brian was here today, because I think this makes him laugh. But blessed. Is it blessed or blessed?
Blessed.
But we never say blessed anywhere, right? Just in the Beatitudes, like, right? Why is that? Well, a long time ago, when I worked for pretrial services in Santa Barbara, and I would interview arrestees coming into the system in order to determine whether or not they could be released on their own recognizance, we would have a gentleman that would come in, and he lived on the streets in Santa Barbara, and he was an Asian, Jesus-y looking guy. He had long robes and long hair and beard, and he was the nicest man. And one of his special features was that if you needed marijuana, he would give it to you. Okay. I don't know where he was growing his marijuana, but he had a very special supply. And so the first time he came in, because back in the 90s, you know, it was a big deal to be just giving out marijuana, you know. Today, I don't know how it is today. But anyway, it might be different. But when I interviewed him the first time, I asked him, like, so, you know, what's your name? And he's like, I Blessed. And so I wrote it down, and I said, blessed or blessed, you know? And he's like, no, blessed, you know? And so whenever I went and, you know, I had actually called his references, and I would say, I'm calling about I Blessed, they would correct me and say, no, it's blessed. You mean blessed, right? I'm like, oh, that's right, okay. So that's my story, and God rest his soul. He passed on this last summer, but I won't go into it. There's no time for this. But if you ever want to talk about I Blessed with me, I have some stories. But anyway, because I then would see him on the streets, and he'd offer me some of his wear, and I'd be like, no, thank you, it's okay. I don't know about that. Other stories there too, but anyway.
Oh my God!
But I will say this: that for me, going through these Beatitudes, I will say that as somebody who's kind of been a Christian a lot of my life, I was fairly unaffected by the Beatitudes. I did think of them as sort of like not even mysterious, just platitudes that Jesus says, and then we'll get on to the other stuff. Not sure what they mean quite, but I can tell you it's been just a really cool deep reflection time for me the last few months. And I do invite you, first, some of you are struggling perhaps with some of what has been done to our scriptures. I invite you as a path back into our scriptures to consider just taking the Beatitudes and meditate on them daily for a while. And even if you're like, I don't know why I'm doing this, just kind of like Wayne demonstrates for us sometimes, just kind of chant or pray the Beatitudes and just see what happens in your heart as you pray these. You just never know. Like I have found that they have kind of melted me in a certain way interiorly. One of the things that has really struck me is the fact that for me, the way I see them is this, that Jesus's source material for the Beatitudes, he goes out into the open, right? He goes onto the hill, away from the synagogues, and he's in nature, and he's in the open, and then he teaches these Beatitudes in which I believe he's calling each of us out from behind our shelters, whatever those may be. And he's asking, in the Beatitudes, he's using as his source material the everyday humility that he has seen in the people he's grown up with in Galilee and in the regions and the sick and the poor and his own mom. He's drawn, his source material is the everyday internal honesty of people in their struggles. And he's likening that to the kingdom of God, not something necessarily in the future, but going on right now. And I really do believe the Beatitudes are an invitation for us individually to come out from behind whatever precipice we're living in out of fear and just be naked, in a sense, before God. And that's where the Holy Spirit can minister to us, is out from behind the protections in our lives. And some of us use anger as a protection. Some of us use weakness or whatnot. And this is a total place of total honesty. And let's see. I don't know if I have my phone. There's a cool quote from the new Richard Rohr book that the men's group is going through. Richard Rohr, in his latest book, The Tears of Things, writes, "Deep vulnerability is opposed to our normal ways of seeking control through willpower, commandment, force, retribution, and violence. Instead, we begin in a state of empathy with and for things and people and events, which just might be the opposite of judgmentalism. It is hard to be on the attack when you are weeping." So just as these Beatitudes were purposefully delivered out in the open, not in some edifice or synagogue, I believe we are being called out into the open where life actually is. So the encouragement for me is to, like, whatever's going on in your life, like the Beatitudes are speaking to those things. But I think one of the things that Catherine really emphasized on her first week and here too as well is ultimately these are about us being able to minister to those around us, right, through the Holy Spirit. But the place that starts is letting the Holy Spirit minister to us in our naked honesty about what scares us, where we're tired, what we're feeling about things, and letting go of the artifice, the pretense, and just being before God. So.
I'll just share a few reflections and perhaps a confession from our time in the Beatitudes so far. One, I think, like, as we've gone through this series, as I've kind of sat with each of these teachings, I think I found myself, I don't know if I've ever kind of felt myself longing or desiring to see the Beatitudes, like, lived out in our world, like, especially, like, in our leadership at kind of a broader political level, like, in the church. I'm just, like, finding this, like, oh, just, like, I want that. I want meekness and humility and weeping and peacemaking, like, all these things. And I think the hard thing, the tension, the sorrow for me is, like the anti-beatitudes that Catherine read, like, it seems like they're so absent in many of the places of authority and influence these days. So that's the first thing. By way of confession, it's interesting, like, seeing that, sensing that in myself and that desire, and then also realizing I'm pretty sure it feels as difficult as ever to actually live into the Beatitudes right now, at least for me. And as certain pressures and stressors and burdens that I've been managing and dealing with, some individual, some kind of related to, like, broader stuff that's going on, the temptation to get sucked into those anti-beatitude ways of being, like, I'm really struggling with that. And which makes the Beatitudes all the more important and makes me really grateful that we're spending time to go through them in community, because those anti-Beatitudes, like, those things will consume us and destroy us ultimately. And what the Beatitudes are is an invitation ultimately into life, even though they're very hard teachings in one word, like, who wants to be meek, who wants to weep, who wants to be persecuted for righteousness, right? But, like, those things happen when we are actually fully, like, the most human and really connected to what really matters in life and rooted and grounded in love. So, and then my last thought, and this just occurred to me this morning, so I'm kind of shooting from the hip here a little bit, but a comforting thing in the midst of all of this has been realizing, you know, again, the Beatitudes aren't some platitudes or some, like, high level of spiritual living to be accomplished. They're more something that we surrender and kind of give ourselves into. So they're really not, like, accomplishment-based, per se, but something we allow in the course of life, when we stop resisting, when we stop running from our pain, running from conflict, like, not dealing with these things that afflict us. We can just surrender and let God come into that space. That's where the life happens and healing happens.
Cool. Thank you. The good and bad thing about being the last one to speak, first off, it's cool I get to sit here and hear what, everything they say. But then I'm obviously going to repeat half of the things you guys said. So as I kind of put together sort of, you know, with the prompt that Catherine gave us, like, you know, what you took from this series, what you learned from it, I kind of broke it down into sort of these three-part things. And some of it is just so no duh, and like I said, you already said it. But the basic idea, especially pulling from Larry Miller's book, of the Beatitudes being, as we put it, the shape of the kingdom, or this is what the kingdom of God looks like, it seems to me, like, obvious that that's what I'm looking at when I read this, but I try to think, like, how did I read this before? And I really do think that, just like you guys said, there was this approach that this is an individual thing that I need to pull out. I need to be the meek person. I need to be the peacemaker. If you want to get into all the Enneagram stuff, some of those were easier to be than the others. But then looking at this in that broader picture of this, these words laid out here, this is what the kingdom looks like, it really ties into, I think, in my momentum, in my walk right now, of we're coming into a time that it's so clear that all these words are written in a communal sense, and it's crazy coming out of your whole life being raised in this individualism thing. Now, seeing this as a community, if this is the kingdom that I'm a part of and this is what it looks like, the other part of that for me is it seems so obvious that this is the kingdom I want to be a part of. When you talk about the anti-kingdom and breaking it down, it seems like you got, if this were a movie, you've got your good guys and then you've got your bully bad guys. And in the context of, because I'm a man, in the context of the Roman Empire, that stuff always seems to be like, okay, they wouldn't have valued these things, so Jesus is so counterculture. But in my lifetime right now, looking at this stuff, it's the first time that I'm looking at the good guy team at the kingdom and realizing, wow, there really is a contrast happening here. This does feel counterculture, just like you said. And that being said, if this is the team and the community that I'm going to be a part of and going through that, the other thing I was really reassured on, as specifically going through the verses that I got to teach on, the first one I taught on was, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I was able to sort of break that down into the sense of blessed being it is well, and that overall statement, it is well for us to want things to be well again. Now that we're dealing with this contrast, and I feel like we've got the good guy team and the bully bad team out there, whatever, that communal sense of, like, the now and not yet that Larry Miller really emphasized in his book was something that really stood out to me. The fact that each of these Beatitudes are trailed off with a promise is very reassuring to me. And so my thoughts are a little jumbled here, but basically, if I'm going to be a part of this, there is a real honesty in these Beatitudes that, like, it's not going to feel good at the moment, but trust me, this is going to work out. This is going to be okay. And so all of us as a whole, we're looking around, we're seeing this backlash, this tension and confrontation that comes up against living as a part of this community. And there's that encouragement that's put in there that really, really struck me this time reading through them and being a part of this. What was the last part I had? Let me see. Just like Andrew shooting from the hip here. You know what? I made a note. That's probably a smart thing to start with. Okay. Oh, yeah, like I said, that kind of ties on the encouragement side of it. But I also, the last one I got to teach on, which I kind of ran a little more as a testimony, was the idea of insults and, again, just the backlash coming against the Jesus living. And I was really moved by this time reading through and seeing the clumsiness that's in the process and this encouragement to trust the process. Again, going back to those promises, but looking through this idea of deconstruction being just a natural part of this Jesus life that we're living was really, really encouraging to me as we went through this this series. And so for any of you guys too, it's really just a sweet kind of like a hug that Jesus is giving in these words, like, you're stumbling around, you're trying to do this. The world's going to say that you guys are not doing the right thing. The world's going to say that power, manipulation, strength, and sort of asserting over people is the way to go, and you're doing it the wrong way. It's like, no, hang in there. Just keep trying, and this is going to work out. It will be filled, and it's all going to come together. So that was really kind of the touching part for me.
All right. So this is a point at which Catherine is going to go around with a microphone, and this is a time where you can springboard off something that was set up here, or ask any question, or make any comment, or whatnot. But this is kind of the open, and this is what we do at Liminal. This is very much a conversational, discussional kind of place where we kind of build and grow on each other's experiences. So please don't hesitate to say or anything or ask a question or whatever you want. Yeah.
So one thing I wanted to mention that I really appreciate about the several different teachers that we have is that everyone brings in their own personal experiences and speak their truth. And I wanted to... I told him this directly after he did it, but I wanted to mention, I really appreciated a couple weeks ago when Jeremy actually dropped an F-bomb while speaking. And that's not to say that I want to encourage cursing up on stage, but it was Greek. But I want to say how real that was and how much I appreciate that kind of authenticity. While I'm not encouraging more cursing, I appreciate the realness from that.
And I'll just add to that that was the week that my son was home from college, and he, being the guy he is, noted that was not a profanity. That I forget how he said it. It was a curse. It was used appropriately. Okay.
I would like to be on the record to encourage more cursing.
We just like that you're human, that's all. Okay, so there is a scene. I don't know which gospel in particular this is, but there is a scene during Jesus' crucifixion where there's the good thief, and he's saying that, and he's telling, and he's keeps saying out loud, "Jesus, he's done nothing wrong." And he asks Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom, and Jesus replies, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, my question, I guess, is what does he mean when he says, "You will be with me in paradise"?
Do not look at me. I begged Wayne to be here this morning, but he couldn't be here because I don't think we actually can really say 100% with certainty what those words mean. We always think in terms of heaven and hell. And that is going to have to be a whole other series. But I do believe I'll just say it. I don't think there's hell. I think the other thief was going to be end up in paradise also. But that's my personal opinion. What I do take away from that scene is here is a person that Jesus responded to in love, and that Jesus is always willing to respond to every one of us in love. And that's what I take from that.
Yeah, and I think, too, that it does have a sort of a tie-in with the Beatitudes, too. Because I think that what Jesus is responding to there is the movement of the heart, in a sense. I mean, here's this guy. He's, like, also facing his imminent death. And he has sort of, I would say, compassion for this other person next to him. And in that sort of like reaching out from his own being to notice the innocence of this other one, he has entered paradise. I mean, he's entered a new state of humanity in a sense. And I think that's, and again, it's like everybody in this room may take that a little differently or be very staunch in one way or not another, but I tend to take it more symbolically, but powerfully symbolically, that there's been a movement in this man's heart, and the Messiah is honoring that movement of his heart. And so, like in the Beatitudes, where it says, I used to be the kind of guy that would, I was always future-oriented. Okay, someday the kingdom of God, someday paradise, someday. And I think the Beatitudes talk about you know, the kingdom of heaven is theirs now. And I think that guy, Jesus was saying, you are in paradise as we speak in your suffering, which is really ironic, but yeah. Yeah.
I don't have the big answer to that for sure. But for me personally, where that verse, or where he says, you know, you'll be with me in paradise, we get so caught up on the paradise thing of what is that he's saying. And I am now, in my walk, really moved with the with me part. And I think that that is a promise that goes all the way from the Old Testament through the incarnation, the Emmanuel thing. And for me, when I have these things about God that I don't understand, I dive deeper into trying to understand the character of God. So in that sense of, I don't know what Jesus means by paradise. But when he says, I'm going to be with him, or is to the thief, you're going to be with me, then it's diving deeper of like, okay, so who is this Jesus guy? Can I trust in being with you? Is that the promise that's really the big thing? And I feel like, again, that's what goes through all through Scripture, that he's not going to leave us alone and let us go. We're going to be with him. So, cool.
This is why we have a team. These guys gave a way better answer.
So I think, excuse me, much like Catherine, I think there was a point where the Beatitudes were that good Christian checklist. Like, have you checked these things? Increasingly, I see it from a slightly different perspective now, which is like, it's a recipe for wholeness. And because there's a lot of tension, I think, between some of the Beatitudes, righteousness and meekness and, you know, So you guys mentioned it's not individual, but it's, you know, more collective and communal. And I think for me, it's both. It's I can't fill all of the roles, but I know that I have strengths. You know, sometimes that those of us that are more peacemaking oriented, and so we comfortably play that role. But I also feel like the recipe, sometimes that recipe is too sweet or too salty, right? And so if I'm a cookie, like, I need balance within me. Otherwise, I'm not a very tasty cookie. And so I see, like, to me, that's the Beatitudes, right? It's how do we get our recipe so that I can be authentically me and be whole and be both individually good in the sense of, you know, Christ good, but also be collectively and corporately good, like in participation with my fellow humans, my fellow journeyers, and finding the community and the people that complement me, right, that add some saltiness to my sweet or vice versa. So I think just the way that it was unpacked gave me freedom to kind of see it more broadly, more expansively, and use it more as a helpful tool as opposed to a critique for me and my daily walk. So thanks.
I really appreciate the feed. These teacher wrap-ups, I'm always uncomfortable with ad-libbing. I need my piece of paper, and I need to know what I'm going to say. So that's why I like the microphone. But what the teachers get from all of you, like when you come up and say something afterwards, or how it affected you, or you have even a pushback in the conversation, or your take on something, we learn so much from you, and we welcome your comments and your insights. I mean, you all have some really deep insights.
Speaking of learning, can I just riff off of that real quick, Brian? I think, to go back to this word blessed or blessing, personally, I gravitate to that sense of like made whole or complete or like fully human. That's what Jesus is getting at with that word blessing. But even this idea of like the Beatitudes kind of come at that from all these different directions. And I think there's a dynamism there, like they're a constant kind of state of movement, right? Like they're not about just getting to one fixed state, right? But we're always keeping all of them in play somehow, and that's, again, the importance of community. I don't know, I think about like with the Trinity, one thing I've heard it compared to is like a divine dance where there's this movement and attunement between these different figures of the Godhead, however you want to describe it. But I think we could talk about the Beatitudes as a dance as well, or a recipe, like something we're always kind of fine-tuning and living into.
I noticed too how our Beatitudes series seem to pull from the Strength to Love series and from the Shalom series too. So I feel like we're on this trajectory, which is the other reason we wanted to keep going and do this Sermon on the Mount.
I probably don't need the microphone, but thank you. I wonder too, in the same way that we talk a lot about how the family of God, like we need each other, right? And even one of you up here said, like, this is a we, right? Catherine said, this is not just a you, this is a we, right? Like, the church, the body of Christ, is a team, right? So I wonder if, I don't know if this makes sense, and maybe I'm putting too much of my own, like, personal belief into this, but as a business owner, I can't be good at everything. I'm not, physically. So I hire people that are good at the things that I'm not good at to make my business run. I know that there are parts of the Beatitudes that I'm not good at, and I'm going to work at them, but maybe I lean on Kevin for some of the things that I'm not good at, or I lean on Rebecca, or I lean on Christine for some of the things that I'm not good at, and I talk to them about, like, how do I partner with you? How do I learn from you? How do I glean from you the parts of the Beatitudes that you're good at? And you can lean on me and glean from me the parts of the Beatitudes that I'm good at. And together as a team, let's lean into our community, into the things that we really, like, step into the things that God is asking us to do together as a team so that we don't have to feel like we have to be good at everything? I mean, is that resonating with anybody, or is that just blasphemous?
Yeah, it sounds almost as if like the body of Christ were a body. And there's hands and feet and all that stuff. But that ties back to this idea of the way we approach this, with it being the shape of the kingdom. You know, there's all these different ways that Jesus and Paul describe the kingdom or the body. We're embodying all that kind of stuff. And I think in that, there is a real communal drive that we need each other. Right. And I think the thing that's been stressing me on that personally recently is trying to figure out how to sort of bring my vision into focus, in the sense that I think right now we live in a time where we see and then in turn feel everything at a rate that nobody has ever done throughout history. Mm-hmm. So I think that the thing I've been struggling with is we are all connected. But when I feel the pain across the world, because we're all connected, I don't want to not be compassionate about that. And there's all those kind of feelings of shame and all that stuff. Like, am I being a quote-unquote bad Christian if I kind of set boundaries onto how much I'm taking in? But I think there is this capacity thing of we need each other. And so in turn, we need to kind of figure out, and this is what I'm wrestling with, okay, how do I, in my circle of influence, be the hand or the foot or the right, whatever that's needed that can make a difference in that? Because we have that connection through prayer and the Holy Spirit moving through all of us that we can connect, and there are things we can do to impact what's happening on the other side of the world. But it just rings true that the connection is real, because we all feel, I think, maybe I'm overspeaking, but sort of in the ether, this anxiety right now. And I think that's, for me, that's what it is we are taking on more of, or we are more aware of that connection than we've ever been throughout history. And that's a huge weight to take. Yeah. So I think that's where somebody mentioned when we were talking earlier about Andrew dropping the word grace. And I think that's the huge thing of, like, we are connected and we are doing this. And as we read through these Beatitudes, instead of just being like, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do that, overall, we're just like, this is a beautiful kingdom that God has made, and I need to give myself grace to kind of narrow it down and figure out how I participate in that.
Yeah.
So one of the things that breaks my heart, and we talk about it a lot with the LGBTQ plus community, feeling, you know, left out. But the other thing that also breaks my heart is the movement of young adults leaving the church, and that's been happening for years, and not fitting in or feeling judged. And not only do teenagers trying to find themselves, but even as a young adult in your 20s, I know I was trying to find myself. I'm probably a late bloomer. It took me a long time to find myself. But do you think if we were to live out and present the Beatitudes more like the way we talked about them, being something that made somebody feel whole versus this checklist that we have to live up to and that judgment that comes along with that, that maybe we could, that would be a good way to reach out to young adults and make them feel more welcome in the church, that they can be who they are while they're discovering themselves, versus trying to fit into this box?
No, I actually have nothing. No, that was a very good, I'd love to hear what other people have to say about that. I'm sure there are some thoughts, but I do feel that, again, like kind of what I sense in the Beatitudes is the call to authenticity, the call to honesty, the call to, like, we see just being who you are. And I think, yeah, there very well could be a reaction, an understandable reaction to the idea of having to fit into a box. I think it's interesting that the Beatitudes, again, were Yeah, in Matthew, these are the first teachings that we know of Jesus. It says that he taught in synagogues, but we don't know what he taught in those synagogues, right? The first public teaching is there on the Beatitudes, out in the open, out for all to hear. And it to me, there's a lot of symbolism in the mount, going up the mountain, but to me the symbolism is exposed. Expose yourself. Like, don't be afraid to come out and be who you are. I mean, this very idea that we are shoving people back into a box. And I do find it ironic, too, that I don't know if anyone's been there, but they do have a very beautiful church at the site, traditionally, of the Beatitudes. And it's like, why is there, I know it's beautiful, but isn't the point no church? like just open hills, you know? Can't we just not have a church here? But not to knock the church. I'm sure it's gorgeous. It's very special. I think if we were like fiercely defending people to come out of from behind their whatever artifices or their things to protect them from, I mean, mostly to be accepted, like the fear of being ostracized and all that stuff. Like if we were just openly loving and doing what Beatitudes say, which is come out, be human. God, that's the only place to know God is in your humanness. You know, it's a scary thing. You know, it's a scary place because there's less borders and, you know, it's just kind of openness, open acceptance and love. And I don't know, that's how I see it.
That's such a great question. I love it. And not a question that would even occur to me to ask in the context of all this. But I think the first direction I go with that is kind of two opposite directions in the sense that, for those who don't know, I'm a high school teacher, so I'm kind of right on the front lines of that in some ways. But I've also only been doing it for a couple of years, so I'm still figuring out what the youths are like these days. But, I think I go to later in Jesus's, in some of his parables where, you know, he talks about, for those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And, you know, I think the Beatitudes are kind of set up to, like, really meet people and resonate with people who are at the end of their rope, right? And like who've kind of hit bottom. Maybe not always, but that's just the sense that I get. And so I think to live those out and like frame those in a way that's more oriented around authentic living rather than spiritual accomplishments per se, I think there's a lot of young people that would appeal to, you know, who have kind of hit bottom or who don't kind of fit in the different ways that young people, teenagers, try to build these identities and protect them, right? But I also wonder, for a lot of them, like, you know, they're going to need to get knocked down in life at some point and, like, aren't ready for it, and maybe it's something that they come back to later in life, right? But I think the Beatitudes are something we can live out in faith, trusting that they'll resonate when they're meant to resonate with someone. And if they don't, like, that's okay. That's not on us, right? I don't know. That's just my two cents. I'm spitballing here, but.
Hi, my name's Dimitri. It's my first time coming here, and I just think it's just so cool you guys are having an open conversation. I've never been to a church before that does anything like this, so I just had a lot of thoughts based on what you guys were saying, so I'm going to try and keep it brief. basically, something I'd heard you said that I've never heard said about the Beatitudes before is kind of the counterculture nature of it, which I think really resonates with me. There's that part of it where it's like, blessed are those who are persecuted in my name, which I think a lot of the time Christians kind of misconstrue that as like, Christians are being persecuted for being Christian, when, you know, we live in a culture where, we live in a culture where I don't think that's true at all. But I do think that you will be persecuted for actually following these Beatitudes, for following what Jesus says here. I mean, the prevailing culture is going to condemn you for actually following these teachings. And there's one of my favorite teachers is Daniel Berrigan, who was a priest who was arrested over 100 times during the Vietnam War era for burning draft files and staging mass protests. And just a quote that I love of his is, "There is no peace because there are no peacemakers. There are no makers of peace because the making of peace is at least as costly as the making of war, at least as exigent, at least as disruptive, at least as liable to bring disgrace and prison and death in its wake." And he also said, if you want to be a Christian, you have to look good on wood. So it's just this feeling of, like, there's a cost. And that's, like, speaks to the counterculture nature of what you were saying. And now we're living in a time where protesters against the war in Gaza are being arrested and deported, and I think that cost is going to be even more visible than it's ever been in our lifetimes. And I'm stoked that there's a community here in Ventura that's ready to kind of pay a bit of a cost. So thank you guys for opening up this conversation. It's really cool.
Awesome. Thank you so much for saying that. And just real quick, I kind of want to, like, everything, yes, yes and amen to all that. But exactly what you're saying to me ties into the question that she asked about young people leaving the church. It's funny to think in the context, like, I think about this all the time. I wonder, as they're discussing, you know, how they need to get Jesus killed, if that ever came up, he's getting all these young people leaving the church. Because these were the things that he was preaching that were pulling people away from this religious power that was going on at the time. And so, yes, for sure, if there is a community that embodies the Beatitudes, there will be a place that's going to be drawing more young people. But at the same time, you're going to see more reports that are saying all these young people are leaving the church, because it's the same thing that was happening at the time. At least that's what I think, and I could be totally wrong, but who knows.
I don't want to take too much time because we're spending a lot of time on this question, but as a fellow young person, I also think that it's a double-edged sword, because a lot of the public idea of the church has a lot of vitriol toward it and hatred, kind of well-deserved, but it's kind of beatitudes, and it has a large idea of the church is judging you, especially people who have been grown up in the church who has been judged. So changing that idea, I've been thinking the beatitude is more of a product of following Jesus than something to follow. Like, it's something, if you follow Jesus, that's just what happens. You get persecuted, you get blessed, you be humble, that kind of stuff. But also there is a culture of a lot of individuality as well, which people may not want to follow young people. And all this kind of talk about young people in the church made me think of, it really feels like the church, at least in America, has kind of almost fell into this trap of becoming the empire it's tried to fight. Instead of being the shape of the kingdom, it's become this thing that's kind of the opposite of those anti-beatitudes of oppressing and being violent. And I think if there was a small change, you know, people would come to, but it would also be hard to change something that's been so set in for so long. So, yeah, I don't know. That's just what I was thinking.
And for the record, that's my young person who just said. I was so scared when she was going to answer.
I just want to say it is getting late, and I want to be mindful of the kids, especially in the children's program. So I think they're fine. Those are your kids, right? Okay. So I'm gonna take one more question, but it's gonna be, I don't know who to choose. But the teachers will be available for a little bit after the service. I'll be at the connection counter after the service. So if you have other questions that I will then write down and hand to these guys sometime. No. Did you want this?
I'll ask somebody else.
Oh, that is true. That is true.
This is kind of piggybacking off of what Dimitri was saying and the counterculture thing. A lot of you may have, you know, everybody probably saw there were major nationwide protests yesterday, the hands-off protests. 1,400 different protests nationwide. We went by the government center yesterday, and it was huge. There were a couple thousand people there. And just walking through, my mind went to the pushback, because I see a lot of it between the parties online. Is you see a major event like this, and then I'm just looking at everybody and I'm seeing, like, oh, you know, their hair is a different color. Somebody's going to say, oh, they're just, you know, one of those crazy liberal blue hairs, or, oh, hey, that person, you know, this, don't listen to this person because they're not physically attractive. And it's just all of these pushbacks from one side over the other, and it just, you know, those that are trying to be meek, those are trying to make change, those are trying to make peace, and the other side pushing back just on these nonsense things. And that seems like the barrier to me. And it's just really disheartening that, you know, you're trying to do these things and you're trying to make these changes, but there's such a big machine there just standing in the way to block it with, you know, and they will sway a large swath of the population with, cosmetic things, like not even pertaining to what the issue is, but just all these outs, you know, don't listen to this person because they are this way, not because of their argument, but because they're this way.
And wasn't that like
the Pharisees? Yeah. And it's just, it's one of those things that I feel is that counterculture, that pushback against those that are trying to be living in this way, not necessarily trying to be quote unquote church people.
Thank you, John. Appreciate that. Yeah, and that's something that we can definitely on any side be looking out for, is the tendency to use the red herring fallacies of identity, like who's saying it versus what the argument is, you know. So I'm going to wrap it up, but I just want to say one thing, and that is that this kind of open dialogue that we have here is something we have regularly with this church. So every first and third Sunday after the teaching, we have a thing called the conversation, and this is kind of what it's like. It tends to be just very open and cool in that way. So if this is something you like, please consider first and third Sundays coming to the conversation and doing more of this stuff, you know? So we're going to wrap it up now. And thank you so much for all of your insightful questions and input. I think this is very much a co-op kind of church in a way. So we've all grown from each other and our questions and this morning. And we're going to wrap it up, but that's it. And oh, the band. Oh, the band. Oh, man. Okay, we're out of here. All right.
Andrew, this is your mic.
Oh, got it.
So one little advantage of pulling double duty today, being on a panel and then leading worship, is I have a chance now to share one last thought that snuck in from our conversation. I'm going to throw another kind of old-timey Christian word at you guys, and this came to mind with some of the comments towards the end, is this idea of apocalypse. And by that I don't mean the end of the world, fire and brimstone, but what that word actually means is it has this sense of unveiling, or things being exposed or shown, kind of revealed for what they really are. And I, at least it seems to me, I think we're kind of in a moment where that's happening with the church in a lot of ways, and I think it speaks to that sense of young people leaving the church, as they have a pretty good sense, at least in my experience, of what's genuine. They can kind of smell a phony. I think young people have a good radar for that. And so, anyways, I don't know where I was going with that other than... But that's what the kingdom is about, right? It turns things upside down. It kind of exposes systems of death, oppression, for what they really are, when we're drawn to participate in their ways. And anyways, this song that we're going to sing next is called Kingdom of God. And really, I like how it tries to help us see that reversal, looking at things through the pre-chorus goes, blessed are the poor who have nothing to own, blessed are the mourners who are crying alone, blessed are the guilty who have nowhere to go, for their hearts have a road to the kingdom of God. Those are the voices where we find wisdom, where we find love, what we should be listening to, not the loudest voices on social media or in the headlines or wherever. So anyways, here we go.